Good morning. This morning I'd like to give thanks to God, first of all for my mother. She was down with COVID-19 a couple of weeks ago at 94 years old, and she's making good recovery. All praise and thanks to God. Also, another relative of mine is going through cancer operation this morning. Please pray for her. It's a very long and major operation. Let us go to God in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy loving kindness and goodness. We are here this morning by Thy appointment that we come to listen to Thy word, to learn, and to apply Thy word to our lives. We pray especially for many who are sick, down with COVID-19, I praise Thee and thank Thee for healing my mother of COVID-19. Pray also for my relative who is going through a major operation this morning, that she will recover fully, and that bring all thanks and praise to Thee too. We pray for this morning's class on the Book of the Covenant, that we will learn that Thy laws are within our national laws too, and that we must obey our national laws, because it is Thy will, to Thy praise and glory. We ask that Thou will forgive our sins and transgressions, and that we will come before Thee with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, seeking Thy forgiveness and repent. Turn away from evil and do that which is righteous, and seek peace. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay. This morning, we're going to discuss on the Book of the Covenant. It's found in Exodus 21 to 24. So, some background. God gave the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. And the law of Moses, otherwise known as the Mosaic Law, has three parts: the Decalogue, Ten Commandments; the Book of the Covenant, which we are going to cover briefly today; and the third part is called the Ceremonial Regulations. The Decalogue, Ten Commandments, are applicable today spiritually. I shown you the Westminster Confession of Faith, where it says that it is forever binding. The moral laws are forever binding, now and forever. Moral laws refer to the Ten Commandments. And then, today we are going to talk about the Book of the Covenant, which is no longer binding today. But it was binding at that time on the Israelites. Yeah? The ceremonial regulations were also binding on the Israelites at that time. So today, ceremonial regulations are also not binding. So let's look at the Westminster Confession of Faith, part 9, the Law of God, and point 3. So, besides this law, commonly called moral, God was pleased to give to the people of Israel as a church under age ceremonial laws containing several typical ordinances, partly of worship, prefiguring Christ, His graces, actions, sufferings, and benefits, all which ceremonial laws are now abrogated, means no longer binding under the New Testament. Okay? So the third part in the Mosaic Law is the ceremonial laws, regulations. They are no longer binding. Point 4, to them also as a body politic, He gave sundry judicial laws which expired together with the state of that people. So this judicial laws would be the Book of the Covenant, which I'm going to summarize today, which are no longer binding. Yeah? But it bound the Israelite people at that point in time. Yeah? So not obliging any other now, further than the general equity thereof may require. Okay? So the Book of the Covenant is expired. But for the benefit of continuance in my teaching of Exodus, I'd like to briefly go through the Book of Covenant and to tell and to refresh ourselves or to inform ourselves what is it about. Although the law in the Book of Covenant are not binding on us, the principles we apply, and the principles are good principles, moral, godly principles. So let us recap what happened in the scenario at Mount Sinai. So in Exodus 19:24, and the Lord said unto him, "Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." So Moses was up in Mount Sinai. You know, there was this gathering at the foot of the mountain, and Moses went up, and God told him, "Go down Mount Sinai and come up with Aaron, but do not let the priests come up, yeah, because they are not holy, not sanctified. So do not let the priests come up." And so Moses went down the mountain, yeah. And so there you see Moses and all the Israelites at the foot of the mountain. And then God then spoke out, yeah, for all to hear. God, with his loud, clear voice from Mount Sinai, speaking to his people at the foot of the mountain, "You shall not have any graven image." And the Lord went on, yeah, the rest of the 9 commandments. Yeah. In Exodus 20:21, after God gave the 10 commandments, Moses approached God to receive other laws. So the 10 commandments is completed. It was an oral message clearly to be heard by all the Israelites at the foot of the mountain. And after which, Moses himself went to receive other laws from God. And those other laws are known as the Book of the Covenant, which are not binding on us today, but binding on the Israelites then. Okay? And then after Moses got the laws of the Book of the Covenant, Moses wrote down God's laws and told everyone what God had commanded. So this part is the Book of the Covenant, which God gave Moses alone up the summit of the mountain. He came down and he told the people the other laws of the Book of the Covenant. And everyone agreed to obey the laws of the Book of the Covenant. And they say, "We will do everything the Lord has said," they all replied. Yeah? The next morning, Moses built an altar to God at the foot of the mountain. Young bulls were sacrificed, and half of their blood was splashed on the altar, with the rest put in bowls. Moses then read the Book of the Covenant to everyone again. So here you have sort of a spiritual ceremony, yeah, sacrificing of a bull, and then shedding of the blood of the bull. And there was an altar burning sacrifice. And then here Moses read the Book of the Covenant to everyone again. Yeah? You see, it's all committed in writing. Because when Moses went up to the mountain for this Book of the Covenant, God told him to write it down. It's very long, because it's from chapter 21 to chapter 24 of Exodus. So it's very long, and Moses committed it down in writing. And then they said again, during the burnt offering, "We will do everything the Lord has said," he promised. "We will obey." Moses then sprinkled the blood on them and said, "This is the blood of the agreement." Agreement means covenant that God has made with us. So this so-called agreement has been sealed between God and the Israelites, because they agreed. to all the laws of the Book of the Covenant, because it was read out to them and they agreed to obey them. Yeah? So as you know, legally, an agreement is one where two parties agree and then it becomes binding because both parties agree. So this is what happened here. Moses read out the laws, many, many rules and regulations, and asked them, do you agree? They say, yes. They agreed to obey by these laws. So there was agreement between God and the people. People agreed to the laws. So it becomes binding on them. Yeah? So this last part is when Moses then led the leaders up the mountain where they saw God, but he spared their lives. Under God's feet was something that looked like a pavement of bright blue marble. The leaders ate and drank on the mountain. Right? Here is very, very interesting. The leaders went up the mountain and they saw God. Yeah? Not many people see God. At that time, perhaps only Moses saw God. But then here we have a verse where he led the leaders of the Israelites up the mountain and the leaders saw God. And God spared their lives. Because here you have mortal men full of sin, wickedness and evil. Seeing God with all his holiness, purity and perfection. They will surely be undone because of their wickedness and sin before the perfect and holy God. But God spared them. So not everybody can go before God and still be alive. That's the point. Because he's so perfect, so holy, and we are so wicked and so sinful. Our thoughts are sinful. Our mouths, our speeches, our behavior is tainted with sin, wickedness. We come before God. God can see every of our sin. And the judgment of God is death. The wages of sin is death. And so, but God, in this particular case, spared their lives. And there was fellowship between mortal man and holy God. Yeah. God then asked Moses to come to the top of the mountain on his own, where God would write his commands on tablets of stone. The cloud covered the mountain for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God called to Moses. He went into the cloud where he stayed for 40 days and nights. And that's where God gave Moses the tablets, the Ten Commandment tablets. Yeah. And he came down with the tablets 40 days and nights later. So let's go through briefly the Book of the Covenant covered in Exodus 21 to 24. Yeah. I'm only going to draw certain examples and try to explain the meaning behind all these examples. Of course, as I said, they are no longer binding on us, but the principles behind these laws are interesting and may be applicable to our lives. So, for example, the first one, there's this treatment of Hebrew servants. A person could sell himself and his wife due to poverty or debt, but they would be freed after 6 years of labor for their master, found in Exodus 21, 2-3. So, of course, today, we no longer sell ourselves and our wives. Yeah? So it's no longer applicable to us today. But in those days, if the person is poverty-stricken, insolvent, he can't pay his debts, he can sell himself to work for the creditor for at most 6 years. And after that, he must be released and be free again. Yeah? So, what is the principle behind this? It is basically a principle of welfare and good treatment to servants. Even in the laws, this law came about in 1400 BC, during the time of Moses. 3,400 years ago. Very, very long time ago. And there is this concept of good treatment for servants. Yeah? Not ruthless treatment. Not those that you read in the newspaper, how the employers ill-treat their servants and get jailed. You see, our God's laws are fair and good towards servants. Yeah? And can you imagine, in those days, there is this concept of slavery. Slavery was the norm of engaging workers. You're a slave for your whole life. No such thing as you only work 6 years and after that you are free. No such thing, but this is God's law. It broke apart the concept of slavery. It only happened for the Israelites people. This is God's law of welfare, treatment for servants. Provision of good treatment of servants, not slavery. Yeah? It also came from the Bible in Leviticus 25, 39 to 43. Let me see if I could just read Leviticus 25:39. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor, in other words, here's Israelite and Israelite, and one of these Israelite is poor, and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. If he is poor, and he sells himself to you to be your servant, you shall not treat him like a slave. Thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant. Bondservant is a slave. So explicitly, law of God. No slavery among the Israelites. Yeah? But as an hired servant, this poor servant who sold himself to you will be a hired servant. Yeah? And as a sojourner, he shall be with thee and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubilee. Year of Jubilee is 7 years. So this brother who sells himself to the creditor will be a servant for 6 years, and on the 7th year, he is to be released free. And then he shall depart from thee, yeah? The year of Jubilee, he departs from the creditor, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and unto the possession of his fathers shall he return. And for they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. So God says, look, these Israelites are my servants. I brought them out of Egypt. I rescued them. They are not going to be your slaves. That's what God told all the Israelites. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shall fear thy God. Creditor, if he works for you, you will not be ruthless towards him. Not, thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shall fear thy God. Because God will punish, God will judge if you break God's law here by treating them as slaves. So, see, God is welfare-oriented towards servants. Personal injuries. Following crimes attracted death penalty. Premeditated murder, Exodus 21, 12, 14. Exodus 21. 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. So he that smiteth a man, he that killed a man, so that that man die, The perpetrator will be put to death. Yeah? Same as our penalty today in Singapore. If you commit murder, your life will be taken from you. Yeah? So our laws came from the Bible. Yeah? Physical violence against parents, Exodus 21:15. Also death, very serious, in the Book of the Covenant, 21:15. And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death. In those days. But of course, today, we no longer put to death person who assault his parents. But there are severe penalties in court as well. Person may be fined, jailed, caning, compensation for medical care. So, these things, the principle behind are still applicable to today. Yeah. You cannot assault your parents, likewise you cannot assault other people. There are laws in the country which will penalize you. Verbal abuse of parents, Exodus 20:17. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Also very serious. At that time, the Israelites cursed their parents, they will be put to death. But today, under our national laws, it comes under harassment, and they'll be fined and jailed. Kidnapping, 21:16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So kidnapping is also death. Yeah. In Singapore, it is fine, jail, or caning. Okay. So you notice that the severity of the action, the type of offense, is still true today. Yeah. If a person commit murder, death then is an offense, it's still an offense today, as it was an offense in those days. So a very serious offense, death, it is still a very serious offense today in our country, although some other countries, they no longer have death sentence. Yeah. So, similarly, for many other abusive and offensive action, they are against God's law. And in today's Singapore, it is still against our national law. So our national law sort of is in parallel with God's law. Yeah? Personal injuries. If man kills another unintentionally, the man shall not be put to death, but be protected at the designated place. So here is a case where it is not murder. The person died because another person accidentally killed him. It's not premeditated murder. It may be by accident, by negligence, provocation. Another person kills the deceased. Today, it is called manslaughter in Singapore. Also, not death sentence, as it was in the days of the Old Testament. No death sentence for cases where it's death unintentionally. Yeah? In a fight, the injured party would be given compensation for his loss of work, time, and for medical expenses. So, let's say Israelites. One Israelite fought with another Israelite, and resulting in the Israelites' injury. Yeah? Then, that person, the guilty party, will pay compensation and medical expenses to make sure that the injured party is restored. Yeah? That is found in Exodus 21:18-19. Today, we also have jail fine compensation for people who are engaged in fights. In a public place. Protection of property. If a man steals an ox or sheep and subsequently slaughters or sells it, he must repay back 5 oxen for 1 stolen ox, 4 sheep for 1 stolen sheep. You see? In those days. But today, people no longer steal ox and sheep. Yeah? People steal money. Right? Scammers. I went through that, I think, in the last lesson. And in Exodus 22:1, that's what it is, you know. You notice that the repayment is many times more than what was actually stolen. So it is with our laws today. Yeah? If you steal $100, your penalty is not going to be $100. It's much more. Right? The fine and everything will be much more than $100. So, and you'll be going to jail, there will be a fine, and on top of that, you have to compensate what you have stolen. Yeah? Right? So, of course, to get today, the way we steal is more sophisticated. We read in the news so often about the $3 billion laundry case. Very sophisticated nowadays. We take the money and we buy other things. And those other things, it can be multi-million dollar housing, flashy cars, yachts, are sort of converted into property. So the stolen money has been converted into property. So when these people are apprehended in Singapore, they have to forfeit all these converted properties back to the government. And on top of that, I think they still have to pay. They still went to jail and incurred a lot of costs, legal fees and other costs. So it's much more than what they have stolen. Okay? A thief must make restitution, but if he has nothing, he must be sold to pay for the theft. That's very serious. A thief, he steals things, he must restore. But if he can't restore, he must sell himself to the person he sold the things from. Yeah. If the stolen animal is found alive, he must pay back double. So there's a difference between number 7 and number 9. Number 7 is if he subsequently slaughters and sells it. In other words, the stolen property is no more. Then the penalty is more. It appears, you know, 1 for 5, 1 for 4. Where if the animal is alive, is 1 for 2. Okay? So there is the difference. So in other words, God makes a distinction. Serious crimes, less serious crime. God makes a distinction. Property damage. If the grazing field is damaged by another person's livestock, or if a fire destroys another person's crops, the offender must make restitution from his own field. Yeah, this is very fair. If my sheep and goat goes into my neighbor's house and eat up all his grass, he has no grass left for grazing for his own sheep and goat, I must use my own field for the grazing of my neighbor, make restitution from my own field. And in Singapore, we have this very similar principle. The culprit must compensate for loss and damage. If he damages his neighbor's property, he must pay money to restore the damaged property. Similar principle from Old Testament days. When an animal has been borrowed and it was stolen by a thief, the thief must compensate double the value that was stolen. Of course, in Singapore, the thief is liable to fine, jail, or compensation. Yeah? So again, this is an issue of a person who has committed theft will have to pay much more than what he has stolen, right? And in Singapore, it's similar principle. Okay, the fine and the compensation, if you add them up, will be more than what he has stolen. Yeah. Laws to protect the underprivileged. They also have this laws to protect the underprivileged in Old Testament. Foreigners to be treated benevolently. Exodus 22, 21. Exodus 22, 21. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him, for we were strangers in the land of Egypt. So, Israelites were commanded, you cannot distress a foreigner or oppress a foreigner. Because you, Israelites, were also foreigners in Egypt and got bad treatment. So how can you now oppress foreigners if you yourself have been oppressed before and cried out against it? Yeah? So there is welfare for the foreigner. Do not take advantage of people without fathers or husbands. 22 to 24. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. Very serious. Yeah. If you bully the widows and orphans, God will take revenge on behalf of them against the bullies. Yeah. Grains will be left for widows and orphans. Deuteronomy. Now, this is quite interesting. Okay, Deuteronomy 24, 19. When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand. When you go and harvest the grains and bind them up into sheaves, after the harvesting of the grain, and you forgot to take one sheaf back home, leave it there. It is meant for the foreigners, for the fatherless, for the widow to go and pick it up. Interesting, because you will have collected, the owner of the field will have collected many, many bundles of grains, all tied up together, many, many bundles. And God says here, if you forgot one bundle, leave it there for the widows, for the orphans, for the poor foreigners. Yeah. So a lot of welfare, a lot of compassion for those who are in need and underprivileged. Yeah. So it goes on, yeah? Verse 20, 21, also the similar things about harvesting of grains, and do not go and pick up all the small grains in the field that you fail to clean in the first round. There are small bits and pieces of grains on the ground. Leave it for the orphans, for the widows to pick it up. Yeah? We too have this, you know, in a more sophisticated way. We have a CDC voucher. That's for everyone. But for those who are poor, for those who are more needy, they have more, right? It's in our government policy today. And it's sort of parallels the principle behind God's law for the underprivileged, that you must leave some for those who are needy and for the underprivileged. Loans to Israelites with financial need will be interest-free. Yeah? Chapter 22, 25 to 27. But if a man found... Sorry, this is Exodus 22. Okay. Exodus 22, 25. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him, by that the sun goeth down. Okay, the first part, verse 25, if thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, it means a poor person come and borrow money from you, you shall not to him as a usurer. You will not lend him with interest. Yeah? His loan will be interest-free. See? Basically telling them, no interest. Don't be a loan shark. Because the Jews in those days, they would charge high interest. Yeah. It's a business. Yeah? I lend you money, high interest. You pay me back with high interest. God's law says no. No interest. Not any interest at all. Yeah? Right. Then we come to annual festivals. Feast of the Unleavened Bread, when the Israelites left Egypt. Okay. These feasts are mandated in the Book of the Covenant. It's found in Exodus 23, 15, Exodus 12, 34. Anyone can tell me, why is it called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread? Of course, when you have the feast, it is unleavened bread. They eat unleavened bread. But why? What is the reason behind this Feast of the Unleavened Bread? Anybody? It has a very interesting history. Because it is meant to remind the Israelites that they left Egypt in a hurry. What happened? The women were making bread. You know bread, they knead the dough. Before they can even add yeast to the bread, they were told to rush out of Egypt. So they took the dough without the yeast, put it in a bowl, wrapped it out in cloth, and put it on their shoulder and rushed out of Egypt. So it was Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The dough that they had with them was unleavened, without yeast. Meaning, they hurriedly rushed out of Egypt because God told them, you have to leave now. There's no preparation, there's no planning. No. 2 million people had to go. No plans. God is their planner. God is their executor. God was their organizer. They just went. Everything in a huff. Everything in a rush. So it was a Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So every time they eat this Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they remember how they were rushed out of Egypt when their bread was still without yeast. Feast of the harvest, first fruits of the crops were to be given to the Lord in remembrance of God's deliverance. Yeah? So, when they start to plant their crops, they remember God gave them the increase. God gave them the fruits of the crops. And whatever first fruits The first harvest of the fruits from the crops be given to the Lord. Feast of ingathering, when the grains and fruits were gathered at the end of the harvest. So similarly, at the end of the harvest, there is a feast of the ingathering to remember God's provision to them. So after all this covenants that were given to the people, which were very applicable, and it taught the people a lot of things about compassion, about equity, about justice, about not damaging your neighbor's property, be kind to them, be kind to the foreigners, be kind to the people, the orphans and the needy people. A lot of good values inculcated in those laws. Then there was confirmation of the covenants, including the Ten Commandments. In other words, the people made sure that there was a ritual, a ceremony, that they agreed to abide by all these laws. So there was a building of the altar, sacrificing of young bulls as burnt offering and peace offering, offering of blood, reading of the Book of the Covenant, responding to God by obeying Him, sprinkling of blood on the people, found in Exodus 24, 1 to 8. So all these things are important because it taught the people that they have gone through a very serious spiritual ceremony before God, agreeing to comply with all the laws. They agreed. And they went through this very serious, sober ceremony of blood, shedding of blood, and offering of the the cattle burnt offering. So it will always be in their mind that they went through this ritual to obey God's Book of the Covenant. But of course, today, as believers, we do not have this sacrifice and shedding of blood. And we practice faith in Christ, yeah, and obedience to God's word. So what happened to the shedding of blood? Christ shed His blood for us. And we no longer need to shed more blood from cattle and sheep and livestock. Christ made the final blood sacrifice, and that is enough. Right? And then we have to obey God's word. Yeah. So what should we do? We must obey the laws of the country. Many of our laws have their roots in the Bible. Unless there's a violation of God's word, we have to obey these laws, even though we may disagree with them. Like jaywalking, speeding, drink driving, littering. Many of these are very small little things, and we tend to forget them or just shut an eye and then just infringe these minor rules. But they are important. We must comply with them because they are God's law for us. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. All the governments, including Singapore governments, are put there to govern us by God. Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Let every soul, let every one of us be subject unto our government, the higher powers. Because there is no power but of God. All the governments who have power over us are by God's appointment. They are there because God appointed them. God ordained them to be our government. And therefore, we must obey our government. Including all the little laws that they enacted. No jaywalking, no speeding, no drink driving, no littering. They enacted those laws God put them to enact those laws. Ultimately, these laws come from God. So let us be scrupulous, be meticulous in complying with small things like this. Although the ceremonial and judicial laws are no longer applicable to us today, the moral principles behind them should still be kept. Principle of welfare to the underprivileged and needy, example, good treatment of our domestic helpers, care for the widows and elderly in church. Principle of justice and compensation. Example, if you damage someone's property, accidentally damaged a car, you may have backed your car into another car while parking or scraped another car when the owner of the other car is not around, be ready to pay compensation. Do not try to get away with it. Right? So again, this is justice and compensation, which you see in God's law. Your sheep went into the neighbor's house and ate up the neighbor's field, and you quickly bring your sheep back and say, "I didn't do that. You know, my sheep didn't do that." Same as what we do today. We scrape into somebody's car and quickly drive off because we don't want to pay compensation to the other person. But that is not what we see in God's law. So let's be scrupulous here. Yeah, if we damage other people's property, some people, they put a note on the windscreen, call this number, because I damaged your car, something. So these are things we have to be mindful about. And the principles of the Book of the Covenant is still very much applicable to us today. The principles teaches us moral values, spiritual values that we have to keep to. And we should be ready to abide by them, because they are God's principles of life to us. I'll stop here and we'll go to God in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy laws to the Israelite people. And though the laws not be applicable to us today, we find the principles of justice, compensation, welfare, loving thy neighbor, ever so applicable. So help us to be mindful, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to help our neighbor. Lord, we pray for thy goodness to us as we do that which is pleasing to thee. Help us to be mindful of all these principles, and that we will be able to live by them and be blessed by them. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Thank you for coming.